We are mostly going to be settling in Philippians chapter 4 today, and it's on the front of your handouts. I'm just going to read it as we begin. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. My dad used to be a great one for talking a problem through. I well remember sitting at the kitchen table and telling him what was wrong, and then he would look at an issue from every angle known to man, and I mean every angle, and then he would come up with what he and my mum called a battle plan, a practical way forward for whatever it was I was struggling with or working through. In this first session, I want us to come up with a battle plan for those awful, awful times, which I'm sure we have all experienced, when you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is instantly full of worry. Some of us might be more prone to worrying than others. I'll be honest, I'm not a massive, massive worrier. We will come to my big, big problem, which is being overwhelmed later in the day. But even though I wouldn't consider myself a massive worrier, I have been at times consumed by worry. I'm sure we all know it, that sick feeling in our stomach, that tension, the way your mind just keeps thinking about a particular thing, keeps circling around and around and around like a particularly devoted boomerang. You know, you try and get rid of the worry, and then a few seconds later, it's back, and your thoughts are churning again and again. Perhaps in the middle of the night, you might get up, you might make yourself a drink, you go back to bed, close your eyes, and then the same. The thoughts are going round and round and round. I don't know what it is that keeps you awake at night, but there are a lot of options, aren't there, for things to worry about. So at an international level, a national and a personal level, the environment, the NHS, strikes, the Ukraine, uncertain job situations. It might be the cost of living. It might be exams. It might be struggling parents or struggling children, struggling friends, uncertain futures. The truth of the matter is that there is an awful lot to be worried about. Just as we sort of start the day, start this session, I would love you to take a few minutes, a minute, just on your own, listing all the things that you are worrying about right now. And then, if you've got time, that might fill up the few moments, but if you've got time, what are the sort of things that you're prone to worrying about, even if they're not kind of live issues? I'm not going to ask anyone to share. No one's going to be examining what you write. So do be honest with your bit of paper. What things are you worried about right now? I'm sorry to cut you short. I can see that quite a lot of people are still writing because there are so many things, aren't there, on our minds, so many significant problems and precious people that we're worried about. And then we come to Philippians 4 and we read, don't worry about anything. And it just seems totally unrealistic, doesn't it? What? But let's dig into just a couple of verses of Philippians 4 and see what God is saying to us about that very real problem of worry. And let's see how Philippians 4 can help us to formulate that battle plan for the next time we are laying awake in the middle of the night and all the things on your list are going round and round and round. Our key verse for this first session, or key two verses: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When I was a teenager, I earned a bit of extra money babysitting. Perhaps some of you here do the same. I'll be really honest. I was never that keen to spend time with the children. I was always really happy when they were finally in bed. The problem was, though, the stalling. The thing they just wanted to tell me or to show me, the water they needed, the extra story they begged for. This is awful to admit. I was just there for the money, not the stories. Our Heavenly Father couldn't be more different. When we want to talk to him, when we want him close by, when we want him to listen, when we want to pour out our hearts, he delights in that. He's not just there for the money, wishing we would be quiet so he can go and watch TV. Even as a parent, I'm often distracted, I'm stretched. Our Heavenly Father is a far better parent than I am. Sorry, I've got hair in my mouth and I'm struggling with the microphone. Hang on. There we go. Right. Our Heavenly Father is a far better parent than I am. He is never rushed. He's never had it. He's never got other things on his mind. He has all the time in the world for you. And he wants you to lay out your worries before him. In fact, he commands it. What an amazing command. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Tell me about it, he says. Do you know that he cares? He cares that you have exams coming up at school. He cares that girl who was your friend is now being really spiteful. He cares. He cares that you're lying awake at night worrying about how to face the day. He cares about that problem that you're having at work. He cares that your bank balance is seriously low. He cares that you don't know how on earth you're going to get everything done. He cares about every single thing and every single person that you wrote on your list just now. Our instinct as Christians should be to lay all our worries before God because he cares. And that is an even bigger truth than the truth, the very real truth, that there's an awful lot to be worried about. But let's step back a moment and let's think, why? Why do we worry? After all, there are lots of things that we might be concerned about or care about, but that we're not actually worrying about. So you might be very concerned about the homeless in our town. You might really care about them. But that doesn't automatically mean you're worrying. You might be concerned. You might even be doing something about it. You might be helping at a homeless shelter, but you're not laying awake worrying. I mean, we might be concerned that a friend gets a particular job, but we're not necessarily worrying about that. We might care really very much about her, But that's different, isn't it, from that sick feeling in our stomachs. When we're worried and not just concerned about something or caring about someone, it's often because on the one hand, we're not in control, and that is terrifying. But on the other hand, we really wish that we were. We feel like we ought to be in control. We feel like this should be something that we can handle. We feel like we should be able to sort this thing out. It's like a child in the passenger seat of a car with a toy steering wheel and being desperately worried and feeling responsible for the direction the car is going in. When we pray, we don't just have a God who's listening to us, wonderful as though that is. We are talking to the one who can actually change things. There is one who is actually in control, the one who actually does have his hands on the real steering wheel of our lives. There is so much that is out of our control in life, but nothing, not one atom, is outside his control. He'll never say when you pray about something, "Oh, really sorry, this is out of my hands." He'll never say, "Not my department, I'm afraid," or "I can't manage that one." When we pray, we are laying our requests and worries before the God who cares and the God who's in the driving seat. We are acknowledging when we pray that we are not in charge and that no amount of worrying will add a single moment to our lives, but that he is in control and he's the one who holds our lives in his hands. He's the one who directs the whole of history, and he's our loving heavenly Father. So what should we do the next time we're lying awake in the middle of the night? Well, you're awake anyway, so you might as well get up or turn the lamp on. And I recommend writing out the things on your mind, just like we did a few minutes ago, making an actual list and then praying each one through, praying to your Heavenly Father about each thing in turn. Tell him that you're worried. Tell him why you're worried. Ask him to handle the things that you simply cannot. But there's something else from Philippians 4:6 that we need to add to our battle plan. It's not just praying about our worries. Did you spot it? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. You may have heard of the Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom. If you have, you may well know the story of when she and her sister Betsy arrived in the Nazi concentration camp Ravensbrück during the Second World War when they were both in their 50s. Their crime had been to help Jews escaping from the occupying German forces. And it's estimated, along with their father, they lived with their father, and the two sisters and the father in the house, and with many other people working the underground, that Corrie and Betsy saved the lives of probably around 800 people. Oh, yeah. But then the arrest came. They served time in Holland to start with, and then they were transferred to the concentration camp. When they were shown to their barracks, the smell of the place was overwhelming. The straw on the big pallets was all like these big pallets layered up for people to sleep on. The straw was rancid, it reeked, and somewhere nearby there was overflowing sewage. They climbed onto the place designated for them to sleep, but just after lying down, Corrie sat straight up again so quickly that she banged her head on the pallet above. Please, the place... The straw was crawling in fleas. "How can we live here?" Corrie wailed. Show us how," said her sister Betsy. And it took Corrie just a moment to realise that Betsy was praying. By God's grace, they had managed to smuggle in a Bible to the concentration camp, despite all the initial inspections as they arrived. they checked there was no guards around, and then they took out their Bible and turned to the passage that they'd read together that morning, which was 1 Thessalonians 5. They read through, and then they came to verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's it, said Betsy. We can start right now and thank God for every single thing about this barracks. So they thank God that they were together because they hadn't been in Holland when they were in prison in Holland. They thank God that they were able to smuggle the Bible in. They thank God that the overcrowding meant there would be more women that they could share the good news of Jesus with. And then Betsy went a step too far. Betsy thanked God for the fleas. It was a step too far for Corrie, even the wonderful Corrie. She couldn't. And I have to say, I think I'd be with Corrie. But as the weeks passed, the two sisters were able to share the message of Jesus with hundreds of women. They ran nightly Bible studies, and they were used so greatly by God amongst their fellow prisoners. It amazed them, though, that in the barracks, they weren't inspected, and they could get away with all they did. They could get away with the Bible studies, the prayer sessions. They held services in the barracks, and no guards came in, and they just couldn't understand it. And then one day, they discovered the reason. It always gets me emotional. No guard would step in because of the fleas. Betsy was right to thank God for the fleas. Thanksgiving, being thankful. A chance to make another list. Have a go. Perhaps you want to turn someone next to you, twos or threes, but please don't worry about moving chairs. If you're just sort of on your own, that's fine. Have another go at making a list, perhaps in twos and threes. What can we be thankful for to God right now? I'm going to actually time you. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to see if you can get as many things on a list that we can be thankful for right now as possible. So, 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, you're about halfway through. Okay, 10 more seconds. See if you get a few more things on the list. Five, four, three, two, one, stop. Have a quick count. It's a competition. Have a quick count. We'll see who's got the most. Had a chance to count? Okay, more than 12? More than 12. Yeah, a few people. More than 15? Any group get more than 15 things to be thankful for? Yes, 16. Any advance on 16? 16 is the winner. Very good. Excellent. There are so many things that we can be thankful for. I think one danger, however, is that we can think of being thankful to God as a completely separate thing to the praying to God about our worries thing. So kind of like, I don't know, the praying about our worries is the first course in a meal. And the being thankful is the dessert, or perhaps if you're somewhere really nice, the starter. We don't have dessert every day in our house, but we always, always have dessert on a Sunday. But I have to say, I am not organised enough to coordinate what we're having for our main course with our dessert. I mean, I don't think about Sunday lunches in detail enough to do that. We are still eating up Christmas pudding in our house. And so last Sunday, it was Christmas pudding, and it would have been Christmas pudding, whatever we were having before it. Two separate items on the menu. And we can do that with prayer. Course one, prayer. Course two, Thanksgiving. But unlike food in the Newton household, prayer and Thanksgiving actually go hand in hand. They can all be on one plate. So rather than thanking God for our homes and then praying about our sister who's waiting on test results, we can find things to thank God for in the very situation that we're worried about. So we might pray, here's just an example, we might pray, Lord, I'm so worried about Beth. You know I'm scared for her. You know she's so poorly, and yet her children need her, and I don't know how to help. But Lord, rather than moving on to a different Thanksgiving, but Lord, I am so thankful that you do know what's going on, that the doctors are investigating. I'm so thankful that I live close by enough that I can pick up her children from school. I thank you that she's in your hands. And that, although we don't know the outcome, you do. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayer. When we pray to our Heavenly Father and tell him everything that's on our minds, and when we ask him to help, we can remind ourselves straight away that he hears our prayer, and we can thank him straight away for that. We can remind ourselves that he's at work in that very situation that we're worried about, and we can thank him for that straight away. We can remind ourselves that he'll do the right thing for us, and he will answer our prayers in the best way, and we can thank him for that straight away. So, battle plan. We've made our list of worries. We've got up, we've made a cup of tea, whatever. We've made our list of worries, and we remind ourselves two things, that God cares and that he's in control. So we pray about all those things we're worried about in turn, and we make a list of things that we can be thankful for in those very situations, and we pray those prayers of thanks too. There's a wonderful promise following the loving, inviting command to lay all our worries before the Father with prayer and thanksgiving. It's verse 7. Oh, sorry, that's your two courses, unrelated. This is the promise. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's the verse that comes directly after the verse which commands us to pray in all situations. Oh, peace, peace, what a wonderful thing. Imagine peace. I don't know what comes to your mind. I think sunsets, glorious beaches, maybe a conference day with no homework and no washing up. But the picture of peace that we get in Philippians 4, verse 7, is the picture of peace in the middle of the storms of life. All around us, the waves crash, the wind rages. Does the wind rage? I don't know. The sea rages, the wind howls, the lightning crashes. All those things that we fear and worry about and steal away our sleep. And yet, in the midst of the storm, we can be secure. Do you remember how God saved Noah and his family in the ark? He didn't just beam them up to the moon while the water covered the earth. No, but they were safe in the ark that God had provided as the waves rocked them and the rain pounded. A little dinghy would have had no chance in those 50-foot waves, but they were safe in the ark that he gave them. We have an ark too, an ark that surrounds us and protects us and guards us. Our ark's name is Jesus. Without him, we would be like that little dinghy capsized. In Jesus, we are safe. Friends, our ark, Jesus, he's not going to let the water in. He is not going to sink. This is no Titanic. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came and took on sin and death and the devil, the very things that cause at root all of our worries. He went into battle and he died that death may die. He died that sin would be defeated and that the devil would be crushed under his feet. And then he rose victorious from the grave, the exalted Son of God, never to die again, always to reign. This ark, our ark, is the Lord Jesus, who the Father raised to the place of highest honor and gave the name above every name. This Jesus, who one day everyone will bow before, everyone who is alive now, has ever lived, will ever live, all the spiritual beings in the universe will bow before this victorious, conquering King. He's the one who is a fortress around us. He is our ark. And when we focus on this Jesus, more and more we begin to feel the peace of God. We can know God's peace because our hearts and minds are guarded in Jesus. Even if it's not sunset and beaches and no washing up, even if it's all rain and clouds and wind and storm. A couple of weeks ago, this is completely genuine, I did the very things that I was suggesting here in the battle plan. I had woken up in the middle of the night. My mind was churning. I'd got the sick feeling, everything. Knowing I'd got this coming, I was like, come on, Sherry. I got up. I made myself a cup of tea. I made an actual list of worries. And I made an actual list of things I could be thankful for in that very situation. And I did spend time praying it all through. And hey presto, I still felt quite worked up, I'll be honest. The promise of peace isn't a magic spell. It's not we get the words right and instantly we feel better. But I have found that over time, if our first response more and more becomes turning to God in prayer, if we keep praying, if we keep being thankful, if we keep thinking about how we are protected by our wonderful Saviour, our feelings will come in line more and more with what is true, and we will start to feel more peaceful. It's definitely work in progress. It is definitely a battle, hence a battle plan, not a magic spell. But just like Paul, who writes Philippians, he says later in the chapter that he learned to be content. We too can learn to be less anxious and more prayerful and trusting and thankful. So the next time the worries are swirling around at 3 a.m, we have a battle plan. It's called Operation Philippians 4. It's a bit of paper. It's you and it's the God of the universe who wants you to know his peace.